Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to start there. We're really going to be all over the place here this morning. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. I'm not going to read an opening scripture here because we're going to be all over the place here, but you're going to see this coming from Scripture, all right? That's the biggest thing. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes and telling you what I think or making things up as I go along or making a paraphrase like some people do in the Senate and the other places. I think they ought to give Mr. Schiff a Pulitzer Prize for fiction. If you've heard some of the things he has said in the scenarios, if you've read what he said, I mean, he takes the whole thing and just makes up his own story. I mean, literally, he makes up his own story. Well, this is what they were thinking. I don't like people telling me what I was thinking. And this is what I meant to say. I know what I said. But anyway, wow. Get off of that, I guess. And so sorry about that. But I do want to bring your attention. We've had you folks are faithful. It's at the end of the end of the month. At the 23rd of the month, we always give an extra payment on the mortgage on the building back here. And so you can see some numbers there. He was telling me he's thinking maybe some of the numbers aren't quite right, but you get the idea. And we're probably at least almost $270,000 ahead in the last little less than 2 years. And I just appreciate that. And you all have been faithful, and the Lord's been faithful to us, and we've been able to do this. And so I just appreciate so much. And thank you very much. Let's pray, and we're going to talk, and I know we've been on this for a few weeks, and there's a reason why I want to do that. I've been doing this, so let's pray, and then we'll get going here. Father, we thank you again for your blessings and for your word and for the truths that are in it. And Lord, there's a vision that I think we need to have, and we need to have some sights of what you'd have us to do. And we're the church, we're the body of Christ, and there's some things you've asked us to do, called us to do. And Lord, sometimes that calling comes with some responses that we don't like, and sometimes we're not careful, we misread these responses, these responses, and we might even think that you're not in on them, or they're doing something wrong, or we're going the wrong direction because there's opposition, there's a headwind, and Lord, I've just found that that's not an unusual thing. In fact, when the headwind comes at me from a direction that shouldn't be, claims things that it shouldn't, that goes against your word. And actually, Lord, I've come to realize it's a confirmation that you're blessing and you're doing your work. And when you do your work, the devil's going to fight. And his time's getting short, and he's going to fight all the harder. And so, Lord, we need to realize our time is short before you come back. And we need to step up and stand for you and do what's necessary to win our world for Christ. Those are right around us, those in our area, those down the road, maybe those across the river, and those across the ocean. But Lord, there's some things we need to do. We need to do it now. We're going to miss it. So, Lord, I pray that you bless our time. Help us understand what you're trying to give us here this morning. And we ask for your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've been doing some things here recently, and we've been talking about revival, and we're talking about what revival's like and what it brings and so forth. And the point is, though, that when revival comes, I think sometimes we miss it because we don't see what we think we're going to see. We've come to the conclusion that if God's in it, then we're not going to have any problems. Well, that's a foolish thing. Ask Paul, the apostle. Ask Peter. Ask Jesus. Ask anyone who's ever served the Lord. If you serve the Lord, you're going to find out that not everything's rosy. He didn't promise us, as the old country song, didn't promise you a rose garden. He didn't. It's going to be, in fact, there may be some thorns in there, and it could be a problem. Now, when revival comes, it's going to show itself. Let me remind you something. Revival is a word to bring back to life, to bring life back, to bring back to usefulness, to be used of God. And by the way, you can't be revived unless you were once alive. Okay? So revival is really for the people of God to get right. Boy, I tell you what, we can get so indifferent and get dead, and churches can kind of become kind of dead in the way they do things, and we get full of self, and before long, sin just strangles us, and we can't do a thing. Revival, it starts first. Remember this from last week? There's personal revival.
Revival in the church must begin with the individuals. You individually, me individually. And which also means, though, you can have revival whether anybody else in the church has it or not. You can have a good time. You can be rejoicing in the Lord. And in fact, the rest of them may be going, what's the matter with them? What got into them? Who do they think they are? That doesn't matter. We can have revival as we personally yield to God, do what He asks us to do. Now, one person can have, and you may remember some folks who kind of lived in revival. I was talking to Miss Judy Grimm. Larry's been gone for a year now. Can't imagine he's been gone for a year. And the family all got together and listened to the funeral service. And actually, she said, it was a beautiful service. I said, this is a terrible thing to say, but it was an easy service to preach. Because he was ready to go, and he knew what was going on. He was happy. He would get very tender-hearted. He very much had feelings for others and their needs and so forth. At the same time, he was just about one of the happiest guys you want to meet. And if you don't know who he was, and you came here a year ago, and he probably greeted you and shook your hand off. He lived in a constant state of revival, whether anybody else does or not. Now, that you and when we live in revival, we have a sphere of influence. But that sphere of influence is limited. I have a sphere of influence, but it's limited. But there's some people that you know that I don't know. So you have a sphere of influence. And you put all those spheres together, you'd be surprised what you can do. I know I've been talking about this here recently, but I did a little research here. I got a map of York County out the other day, and I started to just plot out independent Baptist churches or churches that there are some Bible churches that are right there with us as far as doctrine and so forth, and I plotted them out on that York County map, and I drew a 5-mile radius, circle, 5-mile radius around each one of them. You realize that we basically cover everything except a few square miles in the bottom southeast corner of the county. You draw five, we overlap, we cover the entire county. Now really, if we were to get together, you might be surprised what we could do. And to be honest with you, I've started to meet with some of the other preachers, see what we can do. I think we need to be willing to turn our little county upside down. Now, so we have personal revival. We put many people with personal revival brings corporate revival. You cannot have corporate revival until you have personal revival. The greater the corporate revival, the greater the impact on society. The greater the corporate revival, the greater the sphere of influence. Now, so what happens when revival comes? Well, the positive results we talked about a few weeks ago is that the power of God comes to God's people. Personal revival will result in the Spirit of God in whom is life, revival, controlling the soul more and more, and as a Christian is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God more and more, he'll be being made alive in Christ. We have positional sanctification when we're saved, we're set apart to God, but we also have progressive and practical sanctification. We become more like Christ. We become more like Christ. We have that revival. We're going to be more like Him. We have more of His Spirit. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. When the Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit, it means be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. It's a constant thing. Why? Because we are forever getting other stuff in our life. You want to be filled with the Spirit. It's kind of like having a dirty glass. I remember that when we bought our property down in Maryland, there was a place that we built our house. It was up in the woods, and there was a lot of rocks and stuff. And it was right along a road there. It wasn't unusual for people to toss stuff. And they've been doing that for years. We got ready to build. There was all kinds of things we found in the yard, and some of the old bottles and this and that and the other thing. And some of them are worth a little something, you know. And so you got this old bottle, and literally it was full of dirt. But you take that thing, you put it underneath the faucet, and you run it in, and of course it doesn't go very far because the dirt's there. But then a little by little, the water softens the dirt. And a little bit more of the dirt kind of flows out. Then a little bit more of the dirt flows out. A little more. You know, you say, well, who would ever use this glass? Well, you know what? You put enough water in that thing, it's almost usable. In fact, it does become usable, a little scrubbing here and there. Now, if you leave it out in the yard again, it's going to be filled with dirt again. We need to be constantly filled with the living water. constantly filled with the Spirit. And we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be empowered by the Spirit. That means when you talk, the Spirit talks. When your testimony is actually being impacted with the testimony of the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, here's the problem. When the Holy Spirit's powerful. Now, He may be a still small voice, but He can really get underneath your skin. He can get down there where the nitty-gritty is. And so when you start taking the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have an impact. Now, the more of us that have the Holy Spirit, the greater the impact. Now, I don't know if you ever went out knocking on doors, but some people don't like it. They don't appreciate it. You probably run into some folks here. We had these primary results. We got personal results. We got corporate results. And the greater the impact, the greater the corporate influence, the greater the impact, the greater intensity of what the Lord is doing. And we're going to have a greater response. It may be positive. It may be negative. But we're going to have a greater response. Some people may just be able to shrug it off. And other people, they actually might get angry with you. Now, here's what I'm saying. I talked to my wife. Said she hated when I, well, not she said, she was concerned when I said, okay, problematic results of revival. Like it's bad to have revival. No, it's just that things come. When God uses you, good things happen right in the midst of it all. But there are other things that happen. And if we're not careful, we'll think, well, then we're not having revival. Well, it must be wrong. I must be doing it wrong. Now, it could be that we're doing it wrong. You don't grab somebody by the nape of the neck and say, you're going to die and go to hell wide open if you don't get saved. Well, that's probably not the way to do it.
Bless God, they knew they got visited.
No, that's not the way we need to do it. Jesus didn't do it that way. Sometimes we cause our own problems. But sometimes you can be just as nice as you can be, and you're giving the gospel, you're really trying to help, and they don't want to hear it. Now, there's a few things I want you to understand here. Problematic results of revival are results that we don't like but will most likely occur simply because the power of God is present. Just like the demon said to Jesus on several occasions back in Luke, he said, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus? The problematic results are most often simply the result of others refusing to allow God to have rule and reign in their own lives. And now they're fighting the influence of God that they see. That's the revived Christian. The greater revival, the greater their influence of the Holy Spirit. The greater the work in the Holy Spirit, the greater the impact the Spirit has on the world. The greater the impact the world has on the world, the greater the response will be from the world. And we will find that if and when revival comes, many will not recognize it because we may not end up seeing what we expected to see. Now, last time we talked about the fact we may see some persecution. Paul writes in Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I know sometimes we call it persecution. We haven't seen persecution. I hate to say it.
Well, they didn't invite me to their party because I'm a Christian. I'm being persecuted.
Nah, that's not really persecution. Well, they went and sat on the other side of the dining hall and wouldn't sit with me because they know I'm a Christian. Well, maybe it's because you're pushy. Or it may be that just being there, in the Holy Spirit, that they just don't like it because they get convicted. That could be. But that's not persecution. And we did talk about persecution. But there are some other things that I want you to see that maybe are a little more subtle, kind of where we live. So in our series here, the first point was we have positive results of revival. We have some problematic results. And tonight, number three, I want you to see some revival may bring some other responses. Let me give you one. Jealousy. Now, this sounds weird, but jealousy. I remember when I was in high school that I had a fellow tell me one time, says, well, the reason why you can be a Christian, someone's like, you can afford to be a Christian because everything goes well for you. Well, first of all, not everything does go well. However, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in the rules of life, he meditates day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you were in Brother Nathan's class this morning, he was talking about the fear of God. People say, well, I'd fear God if he took care of me just like he did you. That's what Satan said about Job. You know why he likes you, God? Why he follows you? Because you put a hedge of protection around him, and he knows nobody's going to hurt him, and he's just fine dandy. You take that away, he'll curse you. You know why he had a hedge of protection? It was because he followed God in the first place. Now, did he have some struggles in there? Yes, he did. But he did not act foolishly and curse God with his mouth. He said, I don't understand all this. And everything in the world has fallen apart, and everything, I've lost everything that I have. But I will tell you this. One of these days, see, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I will stand before him. And I said, not another. My eyes shall see him. I'm not talking about my children seeing him down the road. I'm being philosophical. Said, my eyes. The worms eat my flesh. I shall see my God face to face. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's a fear of God. And the fact is, you live for God, you're going to be blessed. You surrender to God, the Spirit of God's going to come on you. And people are going to look at you, and they're going to look at you a little strange. If you, in our passage here, 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 13. This is the story of King Saul, who was fine as long as he was little in his own eyes, but then he decided he was going to do what he wanted. And God is going to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to a man after his own heart, King David. Now David at this point is pretty young in chapter 16. In chapter 16 it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, it's a little different in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came upon men. That's why in Psalm 51, and we talked about the repentance, David said, take not thy spirit from me. Now, if you're saved now, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be quenching the Spirit, but the Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. You're sealed until the day of redemption, the day you get a new body. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were not saved yet in such that their sins were paid for. They looked forward to a Savior who would pay for it, but the Spirit of God would come upon them. Now look at chapter 18, verse 6. Turn a couple of pages there, chapter 18, verse 6. It says, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, talking about killing the Goliath, most of you know David and Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with their tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now, when David slew Goliath, he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. What were you saying? The only reason I can beat the stuffings out of you is because I'm saved. I've got the Spirit of God on me. Say it that way. I've got the Spirit of God on me. It's not me, but the Spirit of God is going to do this. And so Saul, verse 9, eyed David from that day. So you know what that means. Watch, Beats. I'm watching you. Verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied or preached in the midst of the house. In other words, he pontificated. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because of the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Jealousy. Might be a little bit of anger, but they're fearing. They don't know what to do with you. Listen, we have the right to become boldly, to go boldly with God in our hearts and simply do, just having done all with the armor of God, to stand. Just stand. And you say, well, I've got to threaten them. You don't have to threaten anybody. This is not intimidation. This is not trying to outwit anybody. This is just, listen, I'm talking about having the Spirit of God on you to be revived in a point. Listen, when a church becomes revived, the Spirit of God comes on the church in general, it makes an impact. That doesn't mean everybody out there is going to be thrilled. They may even say, you know what, we got a bunch up here above town here in Dover, we got to keep an eye out on. I mean, there's certain people in certain political parties who think that the religious right, which, by the way, I'd rather be the religious right than the religious wrong, but the religious right are our enemy. And they're dangerous, and they put us on. I mean, they're a good Christian organization on that poverty law, whatever it is, website that they put down as being radical hate groups that believe what we believe. The only reason we're not on there is because we're not big enough, and we're not making enough impact. Now, I'm not looking to get on it. And I want to do as much as I can under the radar from their radar. On the other hand, if we start doing something for the Lord, expect something to rise up. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain of 1,000. He went out, came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely. Didn't say he went and told Saul what the facts were. He didn't give him what to, what for, or one to. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Oh, my soul, he's being a good boy. God's going to be all over him. And if God's all over him, I'm in trouble. You see what he's saying? You think, well, the more God gets on them, the more they ought to love us. Not necessarily. Those who love God are going to love you. Those who don't want to know God, don't want to love God, are not going to necessarily love you. That's just the way it is. Again, don't go out making trouble. But don't be surprised when trouble comes. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Listen, David was anointed with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit was taken from Saul. David had the power of God and the victories that God brings, and Saul lost the power of God, and he had defeats, and he hated him. Let me give you another one. When revival comes, when God is working, your character, number four here, your character may be maligned. Spoken evil of. Your character may be maligned. Let me give you the first thing. Ready for this? You may be thought to be drunk. The guy's not even thinking straight. Yeah, there they are. They must be half drunk. I said this when Larry Grimm at Grimm's funeral. I said some people probably thought he was half tipsy. Not because he walked around like this, but because he was so happy. Praise the Lord, shaking your hand, having a good time. And you can't be that happy unless you're drunk. You must be on drugs or something. What's the matter with this guy? In Acts chapter 2, jump over to Acts chapter 2 with me. We'll be in Acts a good bit here. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Some people say, you know, that the book of the Acts is considered the Acts of the Apostles. It could be considered the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it was the Holy Spirit that did all the work. The apostles went along for the ride. Acts chapter 2, verse number 6. Acts chapter 2, verse number 6. It says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They said, "Well, why are these guys, all these guys are Galileans?" Kind of, they had an accent. And you could tell them a mile away, kind of like somebody from West Virginia or something. They just have an accent, you could tell them a mile away. And he said, "These are Galileans, and they're speaking all kinds of languages. We're hearing our own words." Jump down to verse 12. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Verse 15. "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, which God, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy," or preach. Really what it means to foretell, not necessarily foretell, but foretell. People are going to wonder what you are. Why are you so happy? What are you putting on? You're just faking it. Are you on painkillers or something? I mean, literally, watch. Look, you walk into the grocery store and the lady behind the counter happens to be happy and smiling and joking with you and having a good time. You're going to say, "What's up?" Won't you? I mean, sometimes they do. But there's a lot of folks that just grump and complain. Listen, some folks always said, you ought to walk around with a smile on your face and people will wonder what's up. They wonder what's up your sleeve. They'll think you're drunk. They think you've got some problems. Let me give you another one. When you stand up and preach the gospel with the power of God behind it, young men, maidens, in other words, they're going to tell the truth. Why are you so happy? Well, I'm saved and going to heaven. See, some of you say, "Well, I can't say that. They'll think I'm weird." Now, a preacher, he's okay. Everybody knows he's weird. But they're going to think I'm a normal person. I'm weird. I'll be thrown in that category of the fanatics. They're actually happy to be a Christian. No wonder half the world thinks you can't have any fun and be a Christian. They don't know what fun is. They really don't. And when I wake up the next morning, I still have my money in my pocket. And I don't have a hangover or a bunch of needle pokes in my arm. Or I'm not ending up in the hospital because I fell asleep at the wheel while on a DUI or whatever. You start doing right, and you actually start pronouncing, and be honest with you, you become filled with the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God will guide us in all truth. You'll start understanding the Bible. And you start understanding the Bible, you might get happy about it. And if you're not careful, some of it may just slip out. And all of a sudden you start living your life by the rules of God. And you say, "Well, I'm not going to do that because so-and-so and so-and-so." And all of a sudden it becomes normal. People don't like it. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to accuse you of heresy. What does that mean? You don't believe what everybody else believes. You're telling us a story. Do you realize
that in California, in certain counties in California, it is illegal to tell a child that we're born sinners and we're not careful, we don't get saved, we'll go to hell? You can be locked up. Now, whether they enforce it or not, there's actually books, laws on the books. Listen, I will guarantee you, if it's not already, it won't be long until you will be considered to be child endangerment, child abuse, to teach that there's a creator and we didn't come from evolution. I'll guarantee you it will happen unless we get revival. Now, you may not like a whole lot of things that our president does, but I'll tell you this. Do you realize he is being accused of doing whatever it takes to get reelected? Right? Am I right? Okay, all right. Now, if you were to ask the more liberal-leaning politicians where America stands on abortion, what would they say? Would they say that the vast majority of America agrees with abortion? Would they? That's what they tell us all the time. Okay, all right. Now, if he is looking to get reelected in 2020 and will do anything to get the vote, I think the last thing he would do would go down and speak at the Right for Life rally. And you know how he is. I'm the first one. Natter, natter. Nobody is more supportive of the unborn than I am. And don't you forget it. Now, that ought to give him a lot of liberal votes, huh? What do you think? Sounds like, my guess is it's going to get him mad as hornets. Now, you can say what you say, but the fact is, they feel like he's a crazy man. No, some things he does, I'm not so sure. But anyway, but they think he's crazy because of things such as this. He just wants his Christian votes. Yeah, but we're such a minority. If he goes that way, he's going to lose for sure. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 11. I digress. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. You got some disciples out there, and they're preaching. He says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came." This is Paul. "We came to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from hence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." Because this is Paul and all his crew. "And a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So we got this, they're in town, they led this lady to the Lord, and things, she got baptized, everything's going well, and they're doing their thing, they're preaching, and there's this little gal who's running around who's demon-possessed. Verse 17, "And the same demon-possessed girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." He said, well, that's good, right? But he didn't want demons telling everybody who they are, because before long they're going to think that he and the demons are in cahoots. You follow that? He didn't, so just getting endorsement from the wrong people is not necessarily good. I'll be honest with you. I don't want Adam Schiff to say that we're great people. I don't want Nancy Pelosi to say that we're great people. Unless she gets saved and willing to stand up. That's a different story. Pray for that end. But if they're going to do what they always do and then say, Dr. Walsh and all their peers, they're my friends. No, we're not.
You know, I mean, I love her. I mean, we love her in Christ. We want her to get saved, but no, we're not. We don't go. No, okay. So he's saying, this is not good. This is not good. Verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Exceedingly trouble the city? They got one demon-possessed girl free from the demons. What was the problem? They're losing money. And what? Verse 1. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You can't talk about God in our public schools. You can't say that. You can't have a commentator on the news say that they believe in God. You can't do that. They're teaching things we're not allowed to hear. He said God. Oh, no. Little kids are almost, I've seen little kids almost like that. Oh, you can't talk about God like that. Not in a favorable light. Now, you can use his name in vain, but you can't say, we may be accused of teaching heresy. Because you know what? It's actually sinking in what we're saying. So, well, why are we being accused now more than we are? Because what we're doing is not making enough impact. What we're doing is not. So, well, don't we just want to fly low under the radar and just do our thing? That's not what he called us to do. He said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the sign said right there. Go you in all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because where there is no vision, the people perish. You go back and read, and we'll do this in a week or two. It might be next week. We'll see. The vision is talking about the law of God, the word of God. Talk about, you know, probably being a seer, getting the vision of God. If they understand what God said, where people don't understand what God wants, don't know his will, they don't fear God, they perish. See, well, they won't like me. That's not the point. They're going to call me names. That's not the point. They may malign my character and just think we're just crazy drunk people. They may say we're preaching heresy. That's not the point. There are some who want to hear the truth. Now, well, while we're giving the truth to those who want to hear it, there will be folks who don't want to hear it that's going to hear it, and they're going to fight it. Verse 22, it says, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them to prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who have received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. All they did was deliver a little girl from being demon-possessed. Now, that's not what they were. Well, they lost their money. But they were preaching salvation by grace through faith. We might be accused of being a public menace. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. A public menace. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, is what he always does, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and other devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. We're going to get some witnesses. And gathered a company and said, all this, look, they took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. And that's what the religious leaders did. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It's all their fault. Which ones brought an uproar? They did. But it's all those Christians' fault. Now, again, I did not set this to line this up with what's going on in politics right now, but it's very similar. Now, he's not Jesus. He's not perfect. Far from it. I am too. Far from it. But it's amazing how we can conjure up a story and make something, as the old say, make a mountain out of a molehill. And we get ourselves, and we all of a sudden, we get everybody turned the wrong way. You know, they're turning our city. They're causing a problem. Well, what do you mean we're causing a problem? We're not out there making an uproar. You're making the uproar. Yeah, that's because you're teaching things we don't like. Now, see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you're going to say what you want to say. You're going to say what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. You're causing division. Our nation has never been more divided. And it all happened once President Trump came. Right? It all happened when President Trump came. He has divided the nation. I mean, before he came, everybody was pro-abortion, right? No one ever thought about putting up a wall. Well, wait a minute, the Democrats did that about 10 years ago. They were going to put up a wall. It was their idea. But now it's not their idea. Again, I know some folks get mad at me because I get political. I'm not trying to get political. I'm trying to teach you principles. And you need to, we live in a world and there's nothing new under the sun, and we need to understand these things. Now, it's not as clean and you know, like, as we want it to be, but you're going to see. They're going to blame us for having turned the world upside down. Let me give you another one. You're going to be thought to be crazy. You're going to be thought to be crazy. You really believe this? I mean, it's all real nice. Go to church and learn how to be a nice little boy and a nice little girl and be honest and so forth. But you're not actually going to live like God answers prayer, are you? You're not actually going to assume that that there's this promise and this book of the law, so not depart out of thy mouth, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. You don't really believe that, do you? I know I've told you this before, but my dad got saved, and later he's just going to understand why we didn't all see things the same way as we do here now. But there was a day I was just getting out of high school, and I know my dad loved me very much, and he wanted what was best for me. And his father did everything he could so that my father could start where he started, and my dad was born here, and he wanted me to start on his shoulders and, you know, work our way up the food chain, if you will, the business chain. And I remember he looked me in the eye one day and he said, because I was going out and singing and even I was a stutterer. I would be the one between the songs that would give the gospel and do a little preaching in the middle there. Not that I could do a whole lot, but I was doing what I could. And I remember him saying, Sterling, the music's fine. He could turn off the words. He didn't care about the words. The music was good. He enjoyed the music. He liked Lawrence Welk, you know, and he liked our music, so that was fine. But he says, don't do that preaching stuff. People don't want to hear that. Well, there's some who did. They didn't want to hear that. And he looked at me and said, Sterling, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. You can't live like this. There's a real world out there, and this is not the way it works. Now, you want to go to church, that's fine. You know, we need to learn to be honest and so forth. And in fact, I think he went to church because good business. You know, he's a good church man, goes every Sunday. You're going to honor, he's an honest man. And he was an honest man. Very honest. He really was. He's very honest. Hardworking, upfront, transparent, he always was. But he did not believe in Christ. And when you came to that point, I tell you what, it was like a switch turned. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I just remember him, his face blood red, trying to straighten his son out. Because his son had gone off the deep end on this Christian thing. Now, I do remember the day when he was lying, taking his dialysis at York Hospital. And I was down to see him. And he said, "Does anything I need to do to make sure I'm okay if I never make it out of this hospital?" And I remember going through the gospel with him. And him holding my hand, him crying, I'm crying as he prayed to receive Christ. And I know he said it half a dozen times, "Well, we got it settled today, didn't we? We got it settled today, didn't we? We got it settled today, didn't we?" I'm not patting myself on the back because I'm right. I'm just praising the Lord. Now, let me tell you this. Now, watch me. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, and he hated it. And the book of Acts, it says that they were pricked in their heart. Some said, "What shall we do?" And some said, "What are we going to do with these guys?" The same Holy Spirit that pricked his heart and made him mad was the same Holy Spirit that kept working on him till he finally said, "You're right. This is what I need." We're going to think that we're beside ourselves. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." So Paul is standing before the king, the government. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." He's in jail. Paul's in jail. And he says to the king, "I'm happy. I'm good. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions that are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, they all know where I came from, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify then that after that the most straitest sect of religion I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Listen, I knew all this stuff, and now they're giving me a hard time. They're judging me for being a crazy man because I actually believe the promise that we always talked about. Jump down to verse 19. So he goes on, he preaches some more to the king. Verse 19 says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit during the work of God, and they want to kill him. Just because you end up on the wrong side of some folks doesn't mean that the Lord's not working. Verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Look at verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. But this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." They said, "You know what, Paul? You're a crazy man. But I almost believe you. In fact, if I didn't let the flesh rise up a little higher there, I think I probably would go on your side. You may be thought to be crazy. I'll give you another one real quick. You may be threatened. We don't have time to read it all. Acts 4. I'll read a couple of verses. In Acts 4, verse 16 says this, saying, what shall we do to these men? That indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. Is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny they had made the lame man walk. If I remember right, it was a blind man. Anyway, they had done a miracle. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right or wrong or in the sight of God to hearken to you or more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says this. They get released. It says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Revival came again. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was of his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And yet they were threatened. And let me just make this statement, number five. Being hated for Jesus' sake is not failure. Being hated for Jesus' sake is not a failure. Well, then they hate Jesus because they hate me. No, they hated Jesus. That's why they hate you. Peter and John had the Spirit of God on them and healed the lame man at the Temple Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. And many rejoiced and believed, and many religious leaders hated them for preaching the name of Jesus. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says this, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, 1 Peter 3:16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, it says, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for a spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Do you see what it said there? If you get reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, because the spirit of the glory of God is resting on you. And on their parts evil spoken of, but on your parts glorified. But wait a minute, but don't let any of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, it's time to go. Losing your life for Christ's sake is not a loss. You know that passage in Matthew 10. Now, watch me. There are some eternal results. Many will be saved and will end up in heaven. Your testimony may be just what it takes for someone to go ahead and pray and receive Christ. Your lack of a good testimony may be just what Satan needs to keep somebody out and give him an excuse not to receive Christ. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals there, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Eternal results, praise from the Father. We'll hear the commendation of the Lord. Matthew 25, you know the passage where it says, we hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Not only the crown of righteousness, but the crown of life. James says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We'll get to reign with him. 2 Peter 10 says this, therefore I endure all things. Well, let me back up. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let me bring it all around. I'll be done with this. Jesus had all the power and the attributes of God, including love and compassion. And yet he was both loved and hated more than any other man ever walked this earth. And that's because his godly influence was the greatest influence of any other man. And thus the response to him by the people, both positive and negative, was greater and more intense than to any other man. No response to those around you most likely means that our life is making no difference. Let me say that again. No response by those around you most likely means there's no difference in our life. If your life does not get a response, it most likely has little influence. No response most likely means there's no revival. No revival means no power of the Spirit, no reproving of the Spirit. Because when he comes, he's the one who reproves of sin and righteousness and judgment. Whether results appear to be positive or problematic makes no difference if we are working in the context of revived hearts. We are to be filled with the Spirit and live in the Spirit, including the fruit of the Spirit, and we cannot determine the response of others. We cannot judge our spirituality just by the response of sinful men. Paul said to Philippi, I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. It's not surprising that we cause a stir when we turn the world upside down, but we're not going to turn the world upside down unless the Spirit is working through us, and that's not going to happen until we individually get revived. Yes, there may be some, you may come to a place where you knock on the door and it's either duck or pucker. They're either going to swat you one or give you a kiss. That's what happens when you turn the world upside down. So what happens if revival comes? Folks are going to get saved. But don't expect everybody else to love you too. But that's okay. You're in good company for the Lord Jesus. And with Paul, and with Peter and with John, with Stephen. It's okay. Father, thank you again for speaking to us. These folks have been very patient with these messages. Lord, I want to stir them, stir their hearts, that we make a difference. We've got to get the vision to make a difference. But we cannot do it on our own. We can only do it, through the power of the Spirit. Again, as Brother Nathan said in his lesson this morning, we're not adding you. Without you, we have nothing. Heads are bowed around.